Today's reading is from Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water — now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest — the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the living hope we have in the Lord Jesus, that we can sing "Christ is mine forevermore." As we listen to you speak to us now, please would you drive away all our fears by teaching us to fear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight is all about fearing God, and therefore the question to begin with is a simple one. Is your God big enough for you to fear? Or is he too local? So he's here now, but he's not wherever you are on a Monday or a Tuesday or any other day. Is your God too local to fear? Or maybe your God is too old to fear. Back in the day, he was great, but time has not been kind to him and he's just not what he once was. Or maybe your God is too weak to fear. He's the God who can find you a parking spot, but if you need anything more demanding than that, he's not really able to help. He's not the God who can sort out your boss or your worries. He's not the God who's got this world in his hands. He's not really the God who saves anymore. Is your God big enough to fear? Look down at the end of chapter 4. We're going to be looking at chapters 3 and 4 tonight. Look at the end of chapter 4, verse 24. These chapters are to teach us to fear the Lord our God forever. 4 verse 24. This is to convince us that our God is very, very big and very, very strong and that we should fear him. How does Joshua 3 and 4 teach us to fear God? By showing us God rolling up his sleeves, as it were, to fight. Not to fight against you, but to fight for you. And the message is that the Lord who fights for you, that is a God worth fearing. That is a God big enough to fear. Now, fearing God really doesn't mean being nervous all the time, that if you get one thing wrong, God will turn around and smack you. It means being awestruck that he has fought for you, that he has gone into battle for you. And here in the book of Joshua, fearing God means living by faith in God's promises, taking him at his word, trusting what he says, no matter what the world threatens you with or offers you. Therefore, let's look firstly at chapter 3, the Lord fights for you. That's our first heading. Chapter 3 begins a bit like this. We're going to the promised land. We're going to find a big one. It's a beautiful day. We're not scared. Oh no, a river. A great big river. Oh, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. We can't go through it either, actually. Verse 15. If you don't know we're going on a bear hunt, then just look it up later. Look at verse 15. At harvest time, the River Jordan overflows its banks so that it is a mile wide. A mile wide floodwater flows between Israel and the land that God has given them. And for 3 days, the people watch, and for 3 days, the river does not get any smaller. And then as they watch this great big floodwater, Israel's leaders start telling everyone, beginning of verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God being carried by the Levitical priests, you shall set out and follow it. And you can imagine somebody putting their hand up and saying, but what about the big blue river over there? Well, Joshua then calms everyone down. Verse 5, consecrate yourselves, heiligt euch, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. At this point, Joshua 3 might begin to feel like watching a TV show. A TV show that you've been watching for several seasons, and you realise that the episode you're watching is using the same story that they used in an earlier season. Because the Joshua Jordan episode is just like the Israel Red Sea episode. Think back to the Exodus. Israel has left Egypt. They're now in the desert. A great big sea lies between them and the place where they want to go. What does God do? Well, God turns a liquid into a solid. He turns the sea in front of them into two towers. And then he dries the ground up so that they can go through. Exodus 15, verse 8, God made the waters of the Red Sea stand in a heap. We'll now look down at Joshua 3:13. When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above, from upstream, shall stand in one heap. Same phrase as Exodus 15, verse 8. Liquids into solids, water into towers. It's the Exodus episode. And that gets confirmed. Just how did Israel get across the river? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1 at the end. They passed over. And that phrase comes up a lot. Verse 14, the people set out to pass over. Verse 16, the people passed over. Look at verse 17. All Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. And the same phrase is all over chapter 4. What did Israel do? They
passed over.
Excellent. Three of you are awake. It's the language of the Exodus. It's the language of Exodus 12. God passed over Israel, striking down the firstborn sons of their enemies so that he could free his people. Look down at chapter 4, verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. It is 40 years to the day since that first Passover out of Egypt. 40 years after the out of Egypt Passover, Israel passes over into the promised land. It's the Exodus episode, all over again. Therefore, chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord says to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." It's a great, great privilege of a Christian to be able to say, "I know the Lord is with me. The Lord has promised to be with me." It's something we often pray for people. We pray, "Father, would so-and-so know that you're with them today?" What does it mean for God to be with Joshua, for God to be with us? Well, look at verse 10. Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he's with you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." God is with his people to fight for them, to drive out all of their enemies without fail. And again, God's done this before. As Israel came out of Egypt, God smashed all his enemies. He smashed the wicked king Pharaoh, who was trying to turn Egypt into a death camp for the Israelites. He smashed the wicked king's army, and he smashed the wicked king's gods. And now Joshua says the Lord is going to fight for his people again. And that's why as Israel goes over the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant goes in front of them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represents the Lord's presence with his people. They left Egypt and a pillar of fire and cloud guided them where they were going. It was the Lord going ahead of them. Now as they go into Canaan, the Lord goes ahead of them, present in the Ark of the Covenant. He will fight for them. And how does Israel know that God still got it in him to win battles? How do they know that God is still able to beat his enemies? How do they know God isn't a has-been, a once-was God? He is the living God. Verse 13, he is going to turn a liquid into a solid again. A river into a towering heap. That's the sign that shows Israel that God is still able to win battles. Now, the first time in the Bible when waters piled up, Genesis 6 and 7, God drowned his enemies in a flood. The last time in the Bible that waters piled up, God drowned his enemies in a flood, Exodus 14. So when you see the water piling up, Israel is to think that God's enemies are going down. That's the message of the water. Once, as a 10-year-old, I got to watch the British Army do live exercises. And for 10-year-old boys, this is incredibly cool. There were tanks and helicopters. I got to drive a tank and fire a machine gun. I know that doesn't sound so cool nowadays, but if you're a 10-year-old boy, it is basically the coolest thing ever. Just imagine if God had joined in that exercise day and he was talking to the senior commanding officer. Oh, you've got tanks. Oh, that's cute. And what have you got? Oh, I've got a water pistol. My tank's bigger than your water pistol. No, it's not. I turn water into my pistol. Verse 13. God is the Lord of all the earth. He turns water into his weapon. He can smash anyone, anytime, any place. Which of his enemies are going to stand against the Lord who can make water his weapon? Of all the enemies of the Lord who want him gone from this world, who is going to be able to stand? Who has got anything that can withstand the Lord who turns a sea and a river into towers? The Lord of the water pistol. God's people have faced enemies throughout their existence. enemies who didn't want God's people to make it home. It is the same today. There is a long list of enemies that hate God's people. Sin, death, Satan, all his servants. They don't want you and me to make it home. They don't want us to get home to the new creation. And they do everything they can to stop us. They flirt with us, they try and seduce us, they try and scare us, they gang up on us, they terrorize us. And sin and death and Satan and his servants are really scary. But don't fear them. Don't be scared of them. Fear the Lord who fights for you. Verse 10, he will without fail drive out our enemies. Jesus has promised to give this world to everyone who believes in him. And when he gives it to us, there will be not one enemy left. Without fail, sin, sorrow, sadness, sickness, the devil, death, gone. Jesus will drive them all away. Look at chapter 3, verse 3 again. Actually, I'm not sure I meant chapter 3, verse 3. Forget that. Either way, in this chapter, Israel goes from the land of death. They pass through the waters of judgment. And they enter into the land of life. And this happens on the third day. Ah, yeah, chapter 3, verse 2. At the end of 3 days, they leave the land of death and go into the land of life because the Lord fights for them. That same Lord who fought there in the book of Joshua is the Lord Jesus came to earth for us. Emmanuel, God with us, God come to fight for you and for me. And Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan to fulfill all righteousness. At the launch of his ministry, at the launch of his campaign, of his attack against Satan, sin and death. Throughout the Gospels, as he goes forward, he is fighting sin, Satan and death. He is winning every time, driving them away, all the way to that final battle at the cross. And there at the cross, he wins. He conquers death once and for all. He conquers Satan once and for all. He defeats sin once and for all. And just as Israel foreshadows it here, leaving the land of death and entering the land of life on the third day, so the Lord Jesus, as he died under the judgment of God, underwent the floodwaters of God's judgment. On the third day, he left the land of death and then rose again, opening the land of life for his people, for all who will trust in him. And as he did all of that, what was he doing? He was fighting for you and for me and for anyone who will believe in him. Now, here in Joshua 3, the logic is, look what God did in the Exodus. God smashed Pharaoh. If God did that, God can take anyone on. God can smash any enemy. For us today, the logic is slightly different. It's look at the cross, and not so much look and see, well, if God can do that, he can take care of everything, but that actually there at the cross, God has taken care of everything. Not look at the cross, and if God can beat that enemy, then he can take on any other enemy. But look at the cross and see God there defeating all his enemies. Every single one of them. Defeated. The Exodus shows God can win any time, any place. The cross shows God has won for all time over all the earth. So tonight, and no matter what might feel like in your life, Jesus is not wrestling Satan, trying to gain the upper hand somehow. Jesus has not retreated to some type of command HQ unit to try a different plan of attack. The cross is the battlefield where the war was won, where Jesus defeated with omnipotent power all his enemies. He fought for you, for me, for all who believe in him, and he won. It's complete victory, total victory. And when the Lord Jesus returns, he will drive all his enemies away. Sin, Satan, death, gone for good, without fail. This world is full of scary stuff, isn't it? There's the news. There's the things we think in our heads, our worst fears and worries. There's doctors' diagnoses. There's your own weakness. There's your own sin. There's death always lurking around the corner. It's full of scary stuff. Don't fear that lot, though. Fear the Lord who has fought for you and defeated everything else. We began with a little attempt at a poem. Here's another. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The whole earth is his, the rivers are his, and he's fought for me and for you. That's Joshua 3. Fear the Lord who fights for you. And that takes us into chapter 4. Fear the Lord who fights for you. Now imagine you and roughly two million other people were there. You walked through a mile-wide floodplain. That is something to remember because you walked through it with dry feet. How are you going to remember it? It could possibly be the only time in your life where you reach down and pick up a little bit of mud and think, well, I'm going to frame this bit of mud and put it on my wall at home. If you've got wall on your, if you've got mud on your walls at home, just keep quiet. Just don't admit that. That's kind of what God tells Joshua to do, only it's a bit bigger and a bit better than mud. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So Joshua does that, one big pile of stones, and then Joshua makes another big pile of stones. Verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. They are there to this day. Two signs, one in the river, one in the Promised Land, it seems. And once those two signs are built, the Lord tells Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come out of the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 18, when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. In one sense, it's a little bit like the Noah story again. Remember, God shut Noah into the ark, and now God has shut his people into the promised land. Well, there, as they now stand on the land that God promised to give them, they have these massive piles of stones to look at, and they remind them, well, we were way over there. We were in the land of death, but now we're over here in the land of life, and we're here because the Lord brought us in. There's one stone for each tribe. Clearly, the stones are meant to represent Israel. These are stones that should have been buried under the floodwaters, the waters of judgment. But they were lifted up from the river because the ark of the Lord held the waters away. And so the stones say to Israel, the Lord has brought you in by saving you from judgment. And the Lord who saves you from judgment is the Lord who fight for you. It's the same logic for the Christian, isn't it? The Lord who saved us from judgment is the Lord who's fought for us. And therefore, chapter 4, Israel are to remember this. They make two great big piles of stones as a massive forget-me-not. Now, how does that work today? How do you remember that the Lord fights for you? You could have all sorts of fun ideas, couldn't you? You could make a verse from Joshua 3, your background on your phone. You could get a Joshua poster. I've got a Joshua poster possibly for you. Yeah, you could print that out and put that on your wall. Wouldn't that be inspiring to wake up to? You could get some of Joshua 3 tattooed all over you so that you never forget. You could go to the Elster and get 12 stones and put them in your living room, in your bedroom. Or even better, you could fly to Israel, go to the River Jordan, pick up 12 great big stones, buy some extra luggage allowance, and then take the stones back with you here. You could do all of that, but you don't have to. The Lord Jesus has given us two signs to remember him by, hasn't he? He's given us the ultimate water sign, baptism. Plunged underwater, buried in death and judgment, then raised up to new life. So the next time you see a baptism, God is reminding, if you believe in Jesus, I fought for you. I've brought you to life. I am the Lord who fights for you. There's the water sign. And Jesus has given us the ultimate Passover sign. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. And there, when we take of bread and wine, we feed on Christ, and his Spirit meets us and reminds us of all that Jesus has done, all that he has done to fight for us. How he laid down his life as a Passover lamb to rescue us from sin and Satan and death. And Paul says in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, that as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we take the bread and wine later, we're acting out to each other the sign that you and I have a Lord who fights for us. You're not on your own. You have a Lord who fights for you. The signs teach us to remember. Israel is to remember forever. The stones, verse 7, are a memorial, a do not forget sign forever. Remember. And remembering means speaking. Look at verses 6 to 7. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the same idea is there again in verse 21. The sign teaches you to remember. Remember means tell your children what the sign means. Gather round, kids. Look at those stones. Why are they there? Well, look at the River Jordan. Who thinks they could run over that and have their feet dry? No, I couldn't. We did. Wow, how did you do that? God did it. That's awesome. And it's the same God who fights for you. God doesn't do this massive miracle, this chapter 3, verse 5 wonder, so that it can then be forgotten. God says, tell the next generation. Tell the kids and teenagers at LEC, the Lord fights for us. Get involved in the kids and youth ministry. Support those who are involved in it. Pray for it. Find someone in the evening service who's younger than you. Ah, that'll be fun. And read the Bible with them. Tell them that the Lord fights for them. Encourage them. And then when you've done that, tell them to go and find someone else who's younger than them. The point in verse 6 and 7 and verse 21 is tell the people who are going to bury you that the Lord fights for us. So that when the soil hits my coffin and yours, the people around us, the people still living, are fearing the Lord and saying the Lord Jesus has fought for us and defeated death. So that they can then pass it on to those who come after them. Tell the people who are going to bury you. Tell them to remember the God of the Exodus is the God of the conquest, and the God of the conquest is the God of the cross. And that is our God, the God of our children, the Lord who fights for us. And as Israel tell their children, the children won't be the only ones to hear. Look at verse 24. God dried up the Jordan as he dried up the Red Sea so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. As God saves, he shows the world, I'm not a pushover God. I am not a has-been God, a once-was God. My hand is mighty. I save and judge as I please. You cannot run from me, but you can run to me, and then I will save you. And that's exactly what happened the last time we were in Joshua. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, Joshua 2? Rahab, the lady with the wrong job in the wrong city, in the wrong country, she heard what God did at the Exodus. She feared the Lord. She asked the Lord to save her from death. She became a strong and courageous believer. She now lives by faith in God's promises. And therefore, verse 24 tells the people of Israel to expect that when more people hear of the Lord and what he's done, of his hand and his power, that more will respond like Rahab. Teaches us to have great expectations for our evangelism. Not only that, it teaches us to respond like Rahab. It's amazing, isn't it? Rahab, this lady who has nothing going for her, is suddenly, because of her faith in God's promises, held up as the example for Israel to follow, for us to follow. She heard and she feared the Lord. And so Joshua says, by implication, you lot do what she did. Verse 24, you should fear the Lord your God forever. That's what the signs are for. That's the point of remembering. That's the point of telling our children, learn to fear the Lord. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The whole earth is his, the rivers are his, and he fights for me and for you. You can take this God at his word. You can live by faith in his promises. No matter what the world offers or threatens, fear the Lord who fights for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your great kindness, you would teach us to do exactly what you told them to do, to fear you forever, that we would take you at your word day by day, live by faith in your promises, until on that glorious final day when the Lord Jesus returns, we see all of your promises come true forever. In Jesus' name, amen.